Testimony Treasures, Volume 2, Chapter 28, Guarding the Interests of Brethren. By his baptismal vows, every member of the church has solemnly pledged himself to guard the interests of his brethren. All will be tempted to cling to their own cherished plans and ideas, which appear sound to them. But they should watch and pray, and endeavor, to the utmost of their ability, to build up the kingdom of Jesus in the world. Every Christian is required by God, as far as it is in his power, to ward off from his brethren and sisters every influence which will have the least tendency to divide them or to separate their interests from the work for this present time. He should not only have a regard for his own spiritual interests, but should manifest a burden for the souls of those to whom he stands related. And he should, through Christ, have a constraining power over other members of the church. His words and deportment should have an influence to lead them to follow Christ's example in self-denial, self-sacrifice, and love for others. If there are any in the church who exert an influence contrary to the love and disinterested benevolence which Jesus manifested for us, if they draw apart from their brethren, faithful men should deal with these cases in wisdom, laboring for their souls, yet being careful that their influence shall not leaven others, and that the church shall not be led astray by their disaffection and false reports. Some are filled with self-sufficiency. There are a few who they think are right, but they question and find fault with every act of others. These persons must not be allowed to imperil the interests of the church. In order to raise the moral tone of the church, each should feel it his duty to seek personal spiritual culture through the practice of strict Bible principles as in the sight of a holy God. Let each church member feel that he himself must be right with God, that he must be sanctified through the truth. Then he can represent Christian character to others and can set an example of unselfishness. If each will do this, the church will increase in spirituality and in favor with God. We are nearing the end of time. Trials will be abundant from without, but let them not come from within the church. Let God's professed people deny self for the truth's sake, for Christ's sake. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Everyone who truly loves God will have the Spirit of Christ and a fervent love for his brethren. The more a person's heart is in communion with God, and the more his affections are centered in Christ, the less will he be disturbed by the roughness and hardships he meets in this life. Those who are growing up to the full stature of men and women in Christ Jesus will become more and more like Christ in character, rising above the disposition to murmur and be discontented. They will despise to be fault finders. A time to watch and pray. We are living in an age when all should especially give heed to the injunction of the Savior, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Let everyone bear in mind that he should be true and loyal to God, believing the truth, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Savior's invitation is, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." The Lord is willing to help us, to strengthen and bless us, but we must pass through the refining process until all the impurities in our character are burned away. Every member of the church will be subjected to the furnace, not to consume, but to purify. The Lord has wrought among you, but Satan has also intruded himself to bring in fanaticism. There are other evils also to be avoided. Some are in danger of being satisfied with the glimpses they have had of the light and love of God, and so ceasing to advance. Watchfulness and prayer have not been maintained. At the very time when the acclamation is made, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord," are these? Temptations come in, and darkness gathers about the soul. Earthliness, selfishness, and self-glorification. There is a necessity for the Lord Himself to communicate His own ideas to the soul. What a thought! That instead of our poor, earthly, contracted ideas and plans, the Lord will communicate to us His own ideas, His own thought, noble, broad, far-reaching, always leading heavenward. Here is your danger in failing to press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Has the Lord given you light? Then you are responsible for that light. Not merely while its rays are shining upon you, but for all which it has revealed to you in the past. You are to surrender your will to God daily. You are to walk in the light and to expect more, for the light from the dear Savior is to shine forth in clear, more distinct rays amid the moral darkness, increasing in brightness more and more unto the perfect day. Are all the members of your church seeking to gather fresh manna every morning and evening? Are you seeking divine enlightenment? Or are you devising means whereby you can glorify yourselves? Are you, with your whole soul, might, mind, and strength, loving and serving God and blessing others around you by leading them to the light of the world? Are you satisfied with past blessings? Or are you walking as Christ walked? Working as He worked, revealing Him to the world in your words and actions? Are you, as obedient children, living a pure and holy life? Christ must be brought into your life. He alone can cure you of envy, of evil surmising against your brethren. He alone can take away from you the self-sufficient spirit that some of you cherish to your own spiritual detriment. Jesus alone can make you feel your weakness, your ignorance, your corrupt nature. He alone can make you pure, refine you, fit you for the mansions of the blessed. Through God we shall do valiantly. What an amount of good you can do by being loyal to God and to your brethren, by repressing every unkind thought, every feeling of envy or self-importance. Let your life be filled with the ministry of kindness to others. How soon you may be called to lay off the armor, you know not. Death may claim you suddenly, giving you no time to prepare for your last change, no physical strength or mental power to fix your thoughts on God and make your peace with Him. Some, ere long, will know by experience how vain is the help of man. How worthless is the self-important, self-sufficient righteousness which has satisfied them. Our Day of Privilege. I feel urged by the Spirit of the Lord to tell you that now is your day of privilege, of trust, of blessing. Will you improve it? Are you working for the glory of God or for selfish interests? Are you keeping before your mind's eye brilliant prospects of worldly success, whereby you may obtain self-gratification and financial gain? If so, you will be most bitterly disappointed. But if you seek to live a pure and holy life, to learn daily in the school of Christ the lessons that He has invited you to learn, to be meek and lowly in heart, then you have a peace which no worldly circumstances can change. A life in Christ is a life of restfulness. Uneasiness, dissatisfaction, and restlessness reveal the absence of the Savior. If Jesus is brought into the life, that life will be filled with good and noble works for the Master. You will forget to be self-serving and will live closer and still closer to the dear Savior. Your character will become Christ-like, and all around you will take knowledge that you have been with Jesus and learned of Him. Each one possesses in himself the source of his own happiness or wretchedness. If he will, he may rise above the low sentimental feeling which makes up the experience of many. But so long as he is self-inflated, the Lord can do nothing for him. Satan will present ambitious projects to daze the senses, but we must ever keep before us the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Crowd all the good works you possibly can into this life. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. If our lives are filled with holy fragrance, if we honor God by having good thoughts toward others and doing good deeds to bless others, it matters not whether we live in a cottage or a palace. Circumstances have but little to do with the experiences of the soul. It is the spirit cherished which gives coloring to all our actions. A man at peace with God and his fellow men cannot be made miserable. Envy will not be in his heart. Evil surmising will find no room there. Hatred cannot exist. The heart in harmony with God is lifted above the annoyances and trials of this life. But a heart where the peace of Christ is not, is unhappy, full of discontent. The person sees defects in everything, and he would bring discord into the most heavenly music. A life of selfishness is a life of evil. Those whose hearts are filled with love of self will store away evil thoughts of their brethren and will talk against God's instrumentalities. Passions kept warm and fierce by Satan's promptings are a bitter fountain, ever sending forth bitter streams to poison the life of others. Let each one who claims to follow Christ esteem himself less and others more. Press together, press together. In union there is strength and victory. In discord and division, there is weakness and defeat. These words have been spoken to me from heaven. As God's ambassador, I speak them to you. Let everyone seek to answer the prayer of Christ, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Oh, what unity is this! And says Christ, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. When death claims one of our number, what are our memories of the treatment he has received? Are the pictures upon memory's walls pleasant to reflect upon? Are they memories of kind words spoken, of sympathy given at the right time? Have his brethren turned away the evil surmisings of indiscreet meddlers? Have they vindicated his cause? Have they been faithful to the inspired injunction, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. When he with whom we have associated in the church is dead, when we know that his account in the books of heaven is fixed, and that he must meet that record in the judgment, what are the reflections of his brethren as to the course they have pursued toward him? What has been their influence upon him? How clearly now every harsh word, every unadvised act, is called to mind. How differently they would conduct themselves if they had another trial. The Apostle Paul thanked God for the comfort given him in sorrow, saying, Blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. As Paul felt the comfort and warmth of God's love breaking into his soul, he reflected the blessing upon others. Let us so order our conduct that the pictures hung upon the walls of our memory may not be of such a character that we cannot endure to reflect upon them. After those with whom we associate are dead, there will never be an opportunity to recall any word spoken to them or to wipe from the memory any painful impression. Then let us take heed to our ways, that we do not offend God with our lips. Let all coldness and variance be put away. let the heart melt into tenderness before God as we recall His merciful dealings with us. Let the Spirit of God, like a holy flame, burn away the rubbish that is piled up at the door of the heart, and let Jesus in. Then His love will flow out to others through us in tender words and thoughts and acts. Then, if death parts us from our friends, to meet no more till we stand at the bar of God, we shall not be ashamed to have the record of our words appear. When death closes the eyes, when the hands are folded upon the silent breast, how quickly feelings of variance change. There is no grudging, no bitterness. Slights and wrongs are forgiven, forgotten. How many loving words are spoken of the dead. How many good things in their life are brought to mind. Praise and commendation are now freely expressed. But they fall upon ears that hear not, hearts that feel not. Had these words been spoken when the weary spirit needed them so much, when the ear could hear and the heart could feel, what a pleasant picture would have been left in the memory. How many, as they stand awed and silent beside the dead, recall with shame and sorrow the words and acts that brought sadness to the heart now forever still. Let us now bring all the beauty, love, and kindness we can into our life. Let us be thoughtful, grateful, patient, and forbearing in our intercourse with one another. Let the thoughts and feelings which find expression around the dying and the dead be brought into the daily association with our brethren and sisters in life.